If you don't love kids, I worry about you. You're old fuddy-duddy. So, turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 34. That's where we're going to start today. If you recall, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the secret place and all that the Bible has to say about the secret place. That we pray in the secret place, that we do our good deeds in the secret place, not to be seen by people, but for the praise of God alone. And we talked about that extensively, that God wants our hearts, He wants our minds, He wants all of us, He wants the true, authentic you, and He's not concerned with the superficial like people are. A lot of times we get consumed with what we see on the outside, but like when David was anointed as king, remember what God told Samuel the prophet? Don't look at the oldest son who's good looking and tall and looks like he would be a king. God does not see like man sees. God looks upon the heart. So let us look at Psalms 34. We're going to start at verse 1. If you'd stand with me, we'll read together. Stretch your legs a little bit. Don't get lazy and stagnant on me. And we're going to read down through this entire chapter. So Psalm 34, we'll start at verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Remember, cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for that psalm of promise. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, of continual praise, and I thank You that it can be an example to me some 2,500 to 3,000 years after it was written, we still have it. Lord, I'm so thankful for all You're doing here in this assembly. I thank You for our children. I thank You for all the people that You bring in and out of here. I thank You for the salvations we've seen in the past year. I thank You for the time that we can come and just fellowship together and learn about Your Word. But today, Lord, I just ask in this next 30 minutes that You focus all of our hearts and minds on Your Word and on Your Spirit. Let us not get distracted. Let us not be drawn away to something else. Let us put aside all of our planning for this week or this afternoon. Let us just focus in on Your Word and what You have to say to us. Let us have a heart that seeks after You. Father, we thank You and we love You and we praise You. And we pray all things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Have a seat. You might want to turn me down. I'm getting some feedback. Thank you. So, Psalm 34 is a psalm of David. I read somewhere that David wrote about 73 psalms out of the 151 or two or however many there are. David wrote about half. But this is a song of continual praise. You notice he says, "His praise shall be continually in my mouth." This psalm is actually a psalm of deliverance as well. In my Bible, it says in the heading, "A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." This was, and you might not remember the story, so we're going to go back to it, okay? But this was a psalm that David was remembering back to a time when he was in a whole lot of trouble, like the kind of trouble where you might die from it. And so he's looking back and he's praising God in this moment. And so if you would, turn with me back to 1 Samuel. And if you want to know where 1 Samuel is, it's right before what? 2 Samuel. There you go. See? We teach common sense here. No need to be a biblical scholar to learn that. So 1 Samuel, verse 21. Where's my little pointer? There it is. There's my pointer. Okay. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel, verse 21. Let me give you a little bit of background, okay? Now, you remember little boy David, the little shepherd boy. Saul sinned against God. And I got my pointer not to hit nobody. I'm going to point to stuff, okay? But David, the little shepherd boy, he was anointed king after Saul sinned against the Lord. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet, hence the reason why we're reading out of Samuel. So Samuel goes, he anoints David as king. David, later on, he slays Goliath, and he forges like this tight bond with Saul. But then Saul gets jealous because David has a name that's bigger than Saul's name now, because David killed a giant. And if you remember, the height of the giant was 6 cubits and a span. So most people would say a cubit's about 18 inches and a span's about the width from the end of your thumb to the end of your pinky. So about 6 to 7 inches depending. So 6 cubits and a span would mean that Goliath was probably around 9.5 feet tall. Okay, so David killed this giant, this monster. And he had a name bigger than Saul's. Okay, so now Saul hates him. He's tried to kill him. He's thrown a spear at him. He's tried to conspire against him. But Saul's son, Jonathan, loves David. And the Bible says he loves him as he loves his own soul. Meaning he loves him just like the Bible says that we should. And Jonathan warns David that Saul is going to kill him. He said, "My father's heart's against you. He's going to kill you." And they set up a signal just to verify that fact. And so that's what's going on before you get to chapter 21. So at chapter 21, David has just left Jonathan's presence. He knows he has to run. And why does he have to leave? Because the king of the country that he lives in wants to kill him. Okay? So he used to be in the king's good graces, now he's not. So I want you to look at chapter 21, and we'll look at verse 1. Okay? It says, "Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one's with you?'" You see, David used to travel with a company of people. And this time, they estimate that he might only had his closest servants with him. "Why are you alone and no one's with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I've commanded you, and I've directed my young men to such and such a place.'" So now, did David just tell the truth or did David just tell a lie? He lied. Saul did not send him there. He's running from Saul. Look at verse 3. "Now therefore, what you have on hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." So basically, they've kept themselves pure, okay? "Then David answered the priest and said to him," you know, that's a teaching point right there. Men, stay away from women, you know, just, no. God created woman, he says, not good for man to be alone. But there are certain women to stay away from. Women, there are certain men to stay away from, okay? My wife should have heeded that advice. back before she married me. Okay. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So they had a table of showbread that would stay there about a week, and then they'd replenish it. But it was only for the temple. It wasn't for common people. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So one of Saul's closest men is there, and he's seeing David there. So just remember that. And David said to Ahimelech, Ahimelech's the priest, remember, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Did he just tell a truth or a lie there? A lie. Okay. He was not truthful with the high priest. Okay. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take that, take it. For there is none other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So the sword that David killed Goliath with, he's just got back for himself. Okay? Then David arose and fled that day before Saul and went to Achish the son of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him, or sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? Now when David took these words to heart, he was very much afraid of Achish the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, stretched on the doors of the gates, and let his saliva run down his beard. So what did he act like? He acted like he had rabies, didn't he? He acted crazy. You ever done that, like just act crazy? Some on purpose. Yeah, I know you do. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him into me? Have I need of a madman, or have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Then chapter 22, verse 1, it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, there's several things to unpack here. Okay? So I'm going to start with just the geography, okay? And that's why I have the pointer. So Bob, if you'll put up that first map, I'm just going to show the people. So at this time, this is where modern-day Israel is here in the white. And then in the gray over here, you've got where the Philistines are. And the Philistines were like the chief enemy of Israel, really, at that time. And so it says that David was in Nob, which is right there above Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And then he went to the king of Gath. Now, you remember Goliath was also from Gath. The big giant is from Gath. And they fought a battle in this valley that was about right here between the two countries. Remember it said one side was on one mountain, one side was on the other mountain, and between them was a valley where they would commence to fight. And so David's fled from here to here. Now, you notice why he probably went to Gath. It's right there on the border. He knows who the king is there. He has some history and familiarity with the region, right? So he goes there. Why? Because he needs to get out of this white area, which is Israel. Why does he need to get out of the white area, which is Israel? Because he's going to die if he stays. So I'd like to condemn David for a lot of things he did, but, you know, I understand it. He's trying to come over here. Now, you also have to think, why would David go to Gath, the place of his biggest enemies? Well, he might figure like he could become on their side now. I've left Saul, let me fight for you. That kind of deal. Show the next map, Bob, if you don't mind. This is a map of modern Israel, which is kind of interesting to me, because now Israel's, it's almost flip-flopped. Now modern Israel's on this side where all the Philistines had, and this place that's still a part of the promise to Abraham is right here, and this is known as the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and the Gaza Strip, where the Palestinians live today. They're still fighting here. The fighting's never stopped. Okay? And you notice Jerusalem, it's just right there. It's kind of close to where all this stuff's happening. But this will just give you kind of like an idea of where we're at in the world, okay? So now let's go back and let's look. It says David went to Nob, and then in Nob was where the tabernacle was. Why would David go to the tabernacle? Do people tend to go to the church when they need prayer? Maybe. My first thought was he was going to get some spiritual guidance. Is that what he actually did, though? No. So at first I thought, well, David loved the tabernacle. And so David probably went there for a spiritual purpose, to gain some kind of confidence back because he's on the run. It was a safe haven. So he fled. The first thing David did was he fled. He ran away. He knows Saul's coming after him, and he runs away. He goes to Ahimelech, the high priest there, and he tells him that he was on official kingdom business. But he wasn't. He was running. So he's kind of conning and lying as he went. So the first thing David did was he ran away. The second thing David did was he was untruthful. He didn't have honest dealings with the high priest. That'd be like lying to a Baptist preacher. You don't do that, you know. There's a special place for people that do that. You know? You don't lie to your mama, and you don't lie to the Baptist preacher. No. You don't lie to any preacher. You don't lie to anybody, really. It's funny how we build it up. That's right. So David conned and lied. He was not really there on official business. David was there for provisions. And what were those provisions? He wanted some loaves of bread, the show bread, and then he wanted a weapon because he didn't have a weapon. So he wanted to be able to defend himself, because when the priest said, "All we have here is Goliath's weapon," he goes, "There's none like that one. Give it to me." Because that's the sword he cut Goliath's head off with. And so then David goes from Nob in Israel to Gath, which is right on the border over in Philistia. It's about a 25 to 30 mile trip. So this would have taken a period of days to get there, but he was probably moving very quickly. He went and he met with King Achish. And Achish's servants, it was interesting how they referred to David. They said, "Is this not the king of Israel?" Now, who was the king of Israel? Saul. But how did the enemies of Israel view David? He's the guy. You know how today we have all this intelligence that we can use against other countries? They had intelligence back then too. They had spies back then too. You read your Old Testament, you see that everywhere. They knew things about each other, and they probably knew that Saul was on his way out and David's on his way in. So when they see David show up there, he's unaccompanied, no army with him, no protection really. It was probably confusing. But they said, "Is this not Israel's king?" They knew that Samuel had appointed David. They knew that David was a mighty warrior. They knew that David had favor. They knew he was a man on the rise. But David did not present that way. David forgot that, or it's seemingly so. He killed a giant, but he ran from Saul. An honest man turned dishonest. He ran. Then the servants of the king of Gath said, "Isn't this the one? It's the king, the guy who slayed tens of thousands of people? You know, Saul slain the few, but he slain the many. Saul slain the thousands. David, the 10,000s. So they're repeating the very song that got Saul mad to begin with. That's how far that song stretched out. It went viral. You know, it's like the Middle Easterners, they got on their camels and they ran around and they sang this song and it just went out. But it went out. People knew it. You can see why Saul would be mad. As the king, you've got to be the number one. You have to be the most feared. Not your underling. And so Saul, that very song, I found that kind of ironic, the very song that Saul got so mad, and it said from that moment, he eyed David. You ever eyed somebody? I'll tell you what, my wife's got great eyes, but when she cuts her eyes at you, like, it's scary. It sends a chill up my spine, David. I have night tremors about it. Yeah, David's pointing. Yeah, he's like, I know what you're saying, but I can't say amen. Normally I would shout, but not today. No, sir. Oh, man. Yeah. Fear not, David. See, it's David Hudler and David. See, it all ties in. Thank you, Lord. Don't fear Saul. Whatever, yeah. Don't fear Saul. So, you know, Achish's servants, they knew who David was. They knew his reputation. They probably saw him behead that giant. The Bible says was a champion. You know, you think about what that means today. Back then, to be a champion wasn't just to win a trophy. It was you kept your life. So there's really could be only one champion in a fight. You know, there wasn't like a do-over or we shake hands at the end. It was I go home with your head or you go home with mine. Your wife becomes a widow or mine becomes a widow. So they knew David. And they were probably nervous by his presence. What is he doing here? This rascal is a man of war. Why is he here looking so vulnerable right now? Is this a trick? I guarantee those would be the thoughts I would be having. Are we being set up here? Is he going to come play nice with us and then stab us in the back? Is this a Trojan horse of sorts? You know? And it made him nervous. So when they got nervous, David's great at reading people, you know. He got a little bit nervous. It says he took it to heart and it troubled him. Or he was very much afraid. And so when he gets afraid, if you've ever seen like an animal that gets afraid and kind of backed into a corner, they're very, very dangerous. Like a caged lion is so much more dangerous than one out in the wild because within the confines of that fence, they have nowhere to flee to. So they're going to fight because they can't, it's fight or flight. They can't leave. So they're going to fight. And that's what David was. He was a lion. He was a man very capable of killing very quickly. And he had a huge sword because he took it off that 10-foot giant. So a normal man at that time is probably 5.5 feet tall. So almost double the length of a normal sword. You'd have to have some strong arms to swing that sword. So David must have been ripped, you know, just... He's like a CrossFit guy, you know, if you've ever seen them people. It's like Andrew over here. He can climb a rope without using his legs or nothing. I can look up there and watch him do it and admire it, but I ain't going. If I went up there, you know, what goes up must what? I'm about 50, 60 pounds too heavy to be going up a rope. So David did what a lot of wild animals would do or what people would do when they're backed into a corner. He reacted. The only way he knew how to get himself out of it. Sometimes people nowadays, they'll cuss, they'll swear, they'll get violent, they'll slam things, throw things to let everybody know how mad they are. Back off me, I ain't dealing with it today. Not today. One of the worst memories I have is when Marie and I got into an argument my first year of marriage and I hit a mirror, a stand-up mirror in the bedroom. It went flying across the room. She was downstairs. I went upstairs because I was mad. Ah! You know, in a rage. Hit the mirror. It flew across the room, hit the edge of the bed. Now there's a mark on the bed where the wood hit. And then the frame of that mirror, the wooden frame on that big oval stand-up mirror is now broke. And so every time I see that mirror, it reminds me that I acted crazy. But some of y'all have too. Yeah? Yeah, yeah. I've known I've known households where frying pans would get thrown across the kitchen. You know, wooden spoons. Anybody have deathly fears of wooden spoons? So, but yeah, he acted crazy. And why did he act crazy? He acted crazy so he could get out of harm's way. Self-preservation. He realized, I think at that moment, I've made a mistake coming here. I thought maybe I might be able to wiggle in here or there, find refuge, but I didn't. And so now it's time, I got to flee this place and go someplace else to hide. And so he acted crazy, drooled down his beard. You know, you remember that movie, The Little Giants, where they're playing football and they put those Alka-Seltzers in to make their mouth fall? That's what I think of. But I think of a bearded man, kind of like Elijah back there, doing that, you know, and just acting wild and crazy. And then he's got that sword on him, probably. And they're probably thinking, I ain't letting him in here. So they turn him loose. Because the king knows, I don't want to turn out like Goliath. And then I think as well, the king might have been showing mercy on David at that time. I don't know. He might have had some kind of respect for him. Maybe he was thinking ahead to the future. If this guy does become king one day, you know, we'll need to work out something. And maybe my kindness here, I don't know. But David was allowed to leave. And that's always kind of perplexed me because I would think I've got my enemy right where I want him. He's very vulnerable. This is the time to get him. But the Lord got him out of there somehow. David acted crazy. The Lord got him out of there. So in spite of all David's kind of follies, God protected him. You know, I said David fled. He kind of conned and lied. He acted crazy. Those are some key things that I pull out of here. But aside from that, I don't ever read that David prayed. And I'm sure he might have, but it's not there in this part. That he fasted. That he sought the Lord. You know, he went to talk to the high priest at the tabernacle there in Nob. It doesn't record that he even confided in the high priest, which maybe he felt like he couldn't, you know? And how many times are we the same way? We feel like we can't confide in somebody because we don't know how they're going to react and what's going to happen after that. So we take things into our own hands. We take the problem and the situation into our own hands and we try to find our own way out. We try to work our own way out. David seemed like he was operating out of fear and self-preservation. He was on the run. But nevertheless, he was protected. And then when you go over to Psalm 34, he says, "Your praise will continually be on my lips. I'll never stop praising you." Because I think that David knew that God's hand was on him in those moments because he made a lot of mistakes. And God still preserved him. Is that the story of your life too? I mean, that's kind of the story of my life in a lot of circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong. We're held accountable for what we do and there are consequences for everything we do. But there have been some times where I have done something so dumb. And it was like the Lord just covered that up for nobody else to see it. And He pulled me aside and He talked to me in private about it. And it's for those times that I'm almost more grateful than the times where He's rewarded me openly, where I've been praised for anything I've done well, where I've received any benefit from anything. It's the times where I get everything wrong and He still pushes me forward that I find myself the most humbled, the most willing to praise. Let's go back to Psalm 34 real quick, just in case I want to jump back there. And then we'll be finished. It says in verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit." He's near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those with a contrite spirit. Contrite just means sorrowful, almost repentant. Those are the ones He saves. The Bible, at least on 6 or 7 occasions that I'm aware of, says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the who? To the humble. So how about you? Have you gotten yourself into a mess, or has a mess just found you out? You know, David didn't go looking for a mess. He tried to do everything the right way. And his king turned on him. Sometimes other people's actions are completely out of your control. But how we respond, those are things completely within our control. We don't have the narrative of what would have happened had David stayed with the high priest and talked through it and gotten good godly counsel, or what would have happened if he had called his men together and had a big fast. We don't have that, because what we do have is how he reacted. He reacted naturally, as any natural man would. Self-preservation. I've got to protect myself. I've got to get out of here. But sometimes when we go into self-preservation mode, it puts us in a tailspin of sin. A cycle that we almost can't escape, because one lie compounds another. One half-truth does the same. One bad decision leads to the next two bad decisions. I remember when Marie and I got married, she had no credit. I had bad credit. So you ever try to go buy a vehicle with no credit and bad credit? Several bad choices led us to the place where we had to make another bad choice and another bad choice. It took us like 10 years to sort out our financial stuff, because we started in the hole. Same thing with kids. Sometimes our children aren't where they need to be as teenagers, but a lot of that goes back to how they were when they were in middle school and elementary school and preschool, and when they were infants and toddlers. That the right decisions weren't made then, and it compounds and compounds and compounds and compounds. And before you know it, now you've got a mess on your hands. You don't know what to do. And then there's some times where you make all the wrong choices and God still pushes you through. Thank the Lord for that. It's interesting, and I want to find where the eyes of the Lord, verse 15, are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. If you are in Christ, the Bible says you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His eyes are upon you. He is there with you. There's no need to con. There's no need to run. There's no need for self-preservation mode to kick in. Scheming should stop and submission should start. But I have to admit, sometimes I get it backwards. You know, I do just like what David did to a much lesser degree. I don't have people chasing me wanting to kill me. But I do have enemies. Most of us do, right? And it's how you react in those times where the fear comes in that really shows where you're at in your relationship with God, I would say. God is love, and the Bible says perfect love casts out what? Fear, because fear involves torment. Are you tormented today? Have you been running and conning and lying? Are you in self-preservation mode today? Have you been scheming today? Or have you been submissive? Your praise will be forever on my lips. That's what David said. I'm thankful. You know, when I'm out of control like David was, running around like a madman, it drives me crazy. I know it drives my family crazy, but it drives me crazy too. You know, and then sometimes I'll talk to everybody else and scheme every possible end to a situation without one time praying to God, without one time fasting, without one time getting before Him and just being quiet and still. We have to put our trust in Him. And we have to praise Him. The Bible says put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. The Bible says that God is enthroned upon the praises of His people, or He inhabits the praises of His people. Did you know that? When you're in a tough situation, exchange that garment of heaviness and sadness for that of praise. And it'll lift you out of that situation. Your circumstances might not change, but your attitude will. Your outlook on life will. This week I was down in the dumps about something, you know, blah, 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 blah. My wife starts talking to me, you know, she starts building me up, giving me courage that I didn't have, reminding me of things that I've once forgotten. You know, David forgot that he was king, but his enemies knew it. They recognized who he was, even though he forgot it. Sometimes our view is that everybody else around us knows that we're just a mess. But sometimes people around us are looking at us like we've got it all going on. And then they feel like they're a mess. David was probably sitting there thinking, I'll go over there to Gath. You know, they got things straightened out over there. And, you know, maybe I can get involved or something. Or at least I can get safe refuge. The grass is always what? Greener on the other side. You know, are you in a situation today where you've been running, where you've either been lying to people or yourself about who you are and where you're at? Are you in self-preservation mode? If that's you today, I would urge you today to lay that down before the Lord. David had the right first inclination, I think. He went to the tabernacle. But I think he bypassed the spiritual application. He was there for the physical stuff he could take out. Never bypass the spiritual for the physical. The spirit feeds the physical. The things that are unseen are much more important than the things that we see with our eyes. Let's bow our heads for prayer, Lord, if you don't mind coming up. You know, here we are in the presence of friends.